Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 30. If you've got the church Bible, it's on page 986. And if you're not used to the Bible, the big numbers are the chapters and the little numbers are the verses. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 30. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he required. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." That is God's word to us tonight.
Thanks, Malcolm. Good evening. The joke is told of a very rich man who was threatened in the street by a mugger. At gunpoint, the mugger demands, "Your money or your life?" There's a very long pause, but the rich man does nothing. The mugger repeats it even more forcefully, menacingly pointing the gun, "Your money or your life?" The rich man says, "Don't rush me, I'm thinking about it." Now, it's ridiculous, right? The idea that someone would rather give up their wallet, would rather die than give up their wallet. Surely that's an easy decision. But it's that exact question which is so challenging in the passage we're looking at today. A rich young man comes face to face with God, who asks him which he would prefer, his money or eternal life. And as we think about the respective values that we put on money and life, this passage shows us three things. It gives us a warning, it shows us the way, and it gives us the why. the warning, the way, and the why. It's going to be really helpful to have Matthew 19 open in front of you, page 987 in the Church Bibles. So firstly, the warning, that no matter how much we might want to, we can't earn eternal life. Let's dive right in at verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" This man wants to know how to earn eternal life. And in many ways, it seems like a very promising start. The man has come to the right place. He's come to Jesus. And particularly when you contrast the way that this man talks to Jesus to the way that many of the religious leaders of his day talk with Jesus, this man is far more respectful. He's far more polite. He seems very earnest and genuine about wanting to get eternal life. But already the man has made a terrible mistake. I wonder if you spotted it. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" It's such a common and easy trap to fall into. We want to earn eternal life ourselves. We think there's something we can do which is good enough, which will earn us the right to eternal life. What can I do such that I'm good enough? And Jesus' response already hints that no one's good enough. No one can earn eternal life. Verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." The man has asked what one act of goodness he can do which is good enough to earn him eternal life. And Jesus' response is that the only person who is good is God. No one is good. No one can get eternal life. The man asks, "What can I do?" And Jesus says, "You can't." And to highlight this, Jesus points to the Old Testament law. The law is the means that God had provided in the Old Testament for a sinful people to be able to dwell with him. There's such an elaborate system of sacrifice. It clearly shows that no one's good enough. That's the reason that so much blood had to be shed when people sinned in the Old Testament. The young man, as a devout Jew, should have known this. He should have known it's only by God's grace that he can get eternal life, that he can't earn it. But Jesus presses right to the heart of the issue. Jesus continues, verse 17, halfway through, "If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man wants to know which commandments in particular he needs to follow. And I wonder if you were surprised by his response. I think I probably would have said all of them. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't even mention the most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus instead picks out the second part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are split into two parts. The first four deal with our relationship with God, and the next six deal with our relationship with others. And Jesus only mentions the part about our relationship with others, not the part about loving God. I think there are probably two reasons for this. Firstly, it's much easier to check if the second part have been kept. It's much easier to check if you've murdered someone than if you've got an idol in your heart. But I think also, Jesus realizes the man does have an idol, and he's helping the man to see it. Because Jesus misses out two things from this list of commandments. As we've already seen, he misses out the commandments related to God. But let's have a look at the commandments related to our neighbor that he does include. The sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." The seventh, "You shall not commit adultery." The eighth, "You shall not steal." The ninth, "You shall not give false testimony." The fifth, "Honor your father and mother." And then the summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus misses out the tenth commandment, the one about coveting. I think that Jesus knows that this man does have an idol, that his idol is money, is covetousness. I wonder if Jesus missing out this tenth commandment is giving the man a chance to realize his mistake. He's already had one chance when Jesus notes that only God is good. And as a Jewish leader, he definitely would have spotted that Jesus had missed out this 10th commandment. So if he was really in earnest, well, he probably would have said something. He probably would have asked, why did you miss out the 10th commandment? Or he would have realized that actually he didn't make the cut. He wasn't quite as good as he thought he was. But the man still doesn't get it. Verse 20, the man responds to Jesus. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? The young man thinks that he's kept all these commandments. And to those around, that might seem fair. He seems like a moral man. He's doing his best to obey God. But in Matthew 5, Jesus shows the true extent of what these commandments were supposed to mean. Jesus equates looking lustfully at someone with committing adultery in the heart. The man hasn't fully kept all these commandments. He hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. And the man himself, he seems to understand he's not quite there. He seems to understand he's missing something. So he asks, what do I still lack? And rather than pointing out all the ways that this man has failed to keep these commands, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus has correctly identified that the man's money has become an idol to him. This man would rather keep his money and go to hell than give away his money and get eternal life. It's shocking. Just like the story of the rich man and the mugger we looked at right at the start, this man values money over life. But it's not funny, it's tragic. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's not surprising that the disciples are greatly astonished. In Old Testament times, wealth was a sign of blessing from God. So here is a young ruler who's diligently kept all the commandments since he was a boy. He's in good moral standing with the community. He's a Jew, one of God's Old Testament covenant people. Everyone thinks he's a holy man. And he's come to Jesus to ask how to be saved. Surely if anyone's going to be saved, it's this man. And yet, tragically, he goes away sad. That's the warning, that we can't earn our salvation, no matter how much we might want to. Not even this model young man could do that. The disciples asked Jesus if this man, who's a prime candidate in every way to be saved, isn't saved, then who can be? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible. I love the imagery that Jesus uses. It's so vivid. He picks the largest common land animal around at the time, the camel. He picks the smallest possible opening, the eye of a needle. And he says that threading that camel through the eye of the needle is easier than a rich person entering the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, I wasn't able to find a real camel to bring today, but I have a needle, and most of you probably won't be able to see that. But that's exactly the point. The needle is tiny. There is a needle, I promise. And the eye of the needle is even smaller. The point isn't that it's hard. It's impossible. It's completely impossible. Imagine trying to pass something more than 5 times my size through the eye of a needle. You can't. And hence the disciples' question. Who then can be saved? The disciples get what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it's hard. He's saying there's no way for it to happen. Friends, we can't earn our salvation. That's the warning. So we turn to look at the way, just like the disciples ask, who then can be saved? Given the warning that we can't earn our salvation, what's the way to be saved? And in fact, the answer is right there at the start of our reading, in verses 13 to 15. Let me reread that. Verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Did you spot that? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It's good news. There are people who get into the kingdom of heaven. It's just not the people that we or the disciples expect. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The people that the disciples are trying to shoo away, well, they get into the kingdom of heaven. But the person that the disciples think is guaranteed a spot misses out. What's the difference? What's that crucial difference between those who get in and those who miss out? It's such an important question for us. How can we make sure that we're among those who get in? Maybe we think it's about being innocent and uncorrupted like little children. But if any of you have children or younger siblings, you'll know that's not the case. Small children aren't completely innocent. The key characteristic of little children is that they're completely dependent, and they know they're completely dependent. They rely on other people entirely for everything they need. If you're a parent and you offer your child something, it's very rare they'll try and pay you back. They know they can't. Children don't try and earn things. They accept them as gifts. And that's the complete opposite to the attitude of the rich young man we see in this passage. Who then can be saved? It's those who come to Jesus, acknowledging that they're empty-handed, acknowledging their dependence. If you've been around church for a while, this won't be new to you. We're saved through coming to Christ as Savior and Lord, and we can only do that once we acknowledge our sin, once we acknowledge that we're flawed, that we're unable to save ourselves, that we need his power to do what we can't do, to rescue us from our sins. See, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? It's those who come acknowledging their own inability to save themselves. But there's something else we learn about how to be saved. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." This young man had money as an idol. Note carefully what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, get rid of everything you own. He doesn't just say, get rid of everything you own and give to the poor. The key thing here is that the man's money is getting in the way of him following Jesus. It's only once he's rid of this idol that he can follow Jesus. But the key command is at the end, come, follow me. There's nothing inherently good about getting rid of stuff. But following Jesus is the path to eternal life. Following Jesus and leaving all else behind. Being willing to get rid of anything that Jesus asks you to, because you value treasure in heaven more. We've seen the warning that we can't earn our salvation. We've seen the way to be saved, to follow Jesus to the exclusion of all else. So we turn to the why. You see, we're left with a question. Off the back of this story, what will we do? Will we deny ourselves and follow Jesus? And maybe some of us are thinking, oh, it doesn't seem worth it. Surely given the cost we've seen, it's just not worth it to follow Jesus. But if we are, this story gives us the why. Why should we follow Jesus, particularly given the cost that we've seen? The end of the story is incredibly helpful. The disciples have just seen this man who loved his possessions more than paradise, who valued his stuff over salvation. And Peter, speaking for all the disciples, says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter wants to know, is it worth it? They've left behind everything and are following Jesus. What do they get in return? And Jesus' answer is huge. Yes, it's worth it. "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The disciples ask, "Is it worth it?" And Jesus' response is an emphatic yes. At the end of time, when Jesus sits on his glorious throne, when he's crowned in majesty, the 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's massive. And the reward isn't just for those 12 disciples. It's also for everyone who follows Jesus. Anyone who loses anything for Jesus will receive 100-fold and eternal life. If your parents reject you because Jesus is your Lord, if you lose possessions because you follow Jesus, if your friends reject you because of your identity as one of God's children, you haven't lost out. No, you've gained 100 times as much as you've lost. And everyone who follows the Lord Jesus will get eternal life, abundant, joyful, overflowing life in the presence of our God and Savior. It's so worth it, following Jesus. So friends, don't worry about missing out by following Jesus. The only way to miss out is to ignore Jesus' words, "Come, follow me," and to copy the tragic story of the young man who went away sad because he had great wealth, the man who nearly had it all. Friends, don't let that be you. I need to ask you, and I know this is an uncomfortable topic for most of us, what's your relationship with money? It's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's because the things that money promises us are so alluring. I wonder what you value most about money. Maybe it's the security of knowing you have a buffer if things go wrong. Maybe it's the comfort and happiness of being able to buy nice things for yourself to make life a little bit easier. Maybe it's the convenience of being able to make more of your decisions based on what you want rather than on what money dictates. Money promises so much, and in a world largely built around consumerism, where every day we're being bombarded with adverts telling us if we just spend money on their product, on what they're selling, it will bring us happiness and joy. It's so easy to unconsciously slip into that way of thinking ourselves. I suspect that most of us here today have enough money to buy food for the rest of this week. And so by the standards of Jesus' day, where many people relied on the food they got each day to survive, we're rich. And that can lead us to rely on ourselves rather than on God. Why pray, "Give us today our daily bread," when we already know where our food is coming from today? It's so easy to become dependent on our money rather than on God. So let me ask directly, if God told us today to go, sell all our possessions and give it all to the poor, what would we do? Think about it for a moment. It's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? Maybe we love our money more than God. What do we value more, our money or life? I know as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been very convicted of this myself. I like money. I like having security and comfort and not having to rely on God daily for things. I'm sure everyone here struggles with this to some extent. So friends, let's repent. Let's cry out to our gracious Savior. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God, please show us where money is an idol for us. Please cause us to love you more than earthly possessions. Please renew our hearts and minds so that we love you above the good gifts that you give us. We can't do this ourselves, so let's depend on God in prayer. Now, at this point, some of us may be thinking, "Ah, Sam, but God doesn't tell everyone to give away everything when they follow him." And that's true. Matthew, the early disciple, gave away half of what he had when he followed the Lord Jesus. And many of the early disciples were very wealthy, even while they were disciples. And there's wisdom and biblical warrant in being able to support ourselves and our families financially for good stewardship. One commentary I read has a really helpful quote on this. It says this: "We need to be cautious about using the fact that Jesus didn't command all his followers to give away all they had as an escape route. This is a comfort only to the kind of people to whom he would give that command. Well, let me rephrase that. If the knowledge that you can be a disciple and keep lots of your money is a great comfort, then watch out. And I'm saying this to myself as much as anyone, because exactly that kind of person, people with that kind of attitude, who Jesus would call to give away everything. It's a real challenge. The point of this passage is not that everyone should give away everything they have. The point is that money is an incredibly attractive idol to many of us. And we need to be willing to follow the Lord Jesus, even if that means losing all our money. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus means that we should be generous. So there will be a financial cost to following Jesus. Maybe we should reconsider how much we give to church or how we give our time and resources. Followers of the Lord Jesus cannot value money more highly than they value Jesus. And the same applies to everything else in life. We can't value status or youth or abilities or any of the other good gifts above the gracious God who gives them. So today we've seen the warning that we can't earn eternal life. We've seen the way to get eternal life, to follow Jesus to the exclusion of all else. We've seen the why following Jesus is so worth it. So the question remains, what are we going to do about it? Will we let God's word change us and transform us, or will we just leave this place and forget all about it? Let me finish by rereading verses 25 and 26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Let's pray to finish. Our Father, thank you that your words are true and they bring life. We praise you that though no one can earn salvation, you offer it as a free gift. Thank you that with you, all things are possible. Please help us all to be willing to follow you to the exclusion of all else. We pray particularly that you would remove the idol of money from our lives, give us power to grasp the extraordinary riches of following you, and help us to rejoice again in your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing a song which speaks of the only way that we can be saved. The Lord is our salvation. Please stand as the music starts.